I guess as we look at this new year, we've been thinking lots about, as a pastoral team and as a leadership team, about where we're going, what we're doing. Felt like last year was a bit of a, just everything just sort of ground down to this maintenance sort of mode, just trying to get through it. But you know what? We had some amazing ministry last year, and God is good. And this year, we don't want to miss any opportunity. But I guess as I thought about that, one of the things that I sort of observed was COVID has caused many of us to reevaluate our priorities in terms of our time, our energy, our commitments. It's sort of like being a reset, for better or for worse. And I think as I've looked at that, I felt for myself, I know for myself I've pulled back probably a little bit relationally, and maybe you have as well. But one of the things that we really need to be about as God's people is to have a heart that gives, not to pull back with our energy, with our resources financially, not with our relationships. I loved, Emma, what you said about, you know, wholeness comes in a community with others sharing into that. And, you know, you don't have to be in a drug rehab center to experience the blessing of that. That's the church that we want to be. We want to be a community that is overflowing with God's grace and God's love that touches each other and touches the world around us. Jesus' own words were in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Who went to Sunday school and learnt the JOY acronym? What was it? Yeah, stand up, Caleb, and tell everybody. Now turn around.
Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between.
Yeah, wow. So Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. I reckon COVID's put us at the start of that. It's turned that word around. And if we want to change that, then we need to reorientate that to put Jesus in the front. Thanks, Caleb. Caleb, yeah, did I embarrass you? That's good. So let's jump right into it. And first of all, I want to say this, that the foundation of a generous life is founded in a generous God. That's the first thing that we need to understand. There's lots of things that are happening in community and lots of people that are generous and come from this altruistic space, you know, of loving and serving others, but the love that God shows exceeds that, supersedes anything that the community can do. One of the things that we've been hearing, we've got this non-for-profit, this side opportunity going called Parkey Community Care, and we're really cranking it up this year, and we've got some amazing stuff. As we go through this series, A Life That Gives, we're going to be talking about that over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about our bigger plan and vision, our pathway to see this community, our world changed, and how we are doing that as a church. And one of the ways that we're doing that is this ministry called Parkey Community Care. And as our team have been going out and serving our community and loving them and showing God's grace in so many ways, we're just hearing feedback from people. Who are you people? Why are you helping me? And not just sort of reservedly, but actually jumping in and getting engaged into people's lives. So the foundation of a generous life is a generous God. It all starts with God. He's the center of all things. Look at what James 1:17 says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. He does not change like shifting shadows. I love that. It starts with this massive view of God. God, the heavenly lights, the one who is the creator of all things. It puts God against what he does and who he is, his character. He's generous, but he's the creator of everything. And when we look in the sky at night, we see his handiwork and we marvel at him. How many of you are like, love looking at God's creation? I know I do. It just, come on, you're in the hills. You can't. It just touches your heart when you lie down on the lawn at night on a dark night and see the stars and you think, wow, God, God is so big and he made all of that and he knows the limits and the extent of that. He knows the amount of water that there is on the earth. He knows the extent of all things, God, the Father and the Creator of the heavenly lights. And as well as that, it says that he doesn't change. He's immutable. He is always the same. You know, God is outside of time and space and history. Don't you love that? He doesn't get to live in the mess, but outside of it, his immutability. He exists in his own space. And given the fact that he's our creator and he lives outside of that, one of his key attributes is love. God is love. And it says that he is generous. Verse 17a says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. God's love touches every part of us. And it's not just this sort of flaky jump in and jump out sort of love, but it's expansive, it's big, it's enduring. And how does he show that? Well, he sent Jesus to die for us on the cross. Genesis 2:15 says that when he created the heavens and the earth, he created a place of beauty, of colors, of flavors, of magnificence, and he handed it over to us for care, and we messed it up. John 3:16, he gave us his son without reservation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. How else did God give us his generous love? He invites us to be able to participate in the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says that we become participants in that. That we get God's character and love and we become more Christ-like as we continue to humble ourselves and put Jesus in the center of our lives. And when he left the earth after walking for some 30 years, he sent his Holy Spirit as a gift, as a companion, as the one that would be our comforter to, just to make our way through life. And today the Holy Spirit continues to work and he's here now and he wants to touch our hearts and lives because God is the person and the place where generosity starts. It's not from within, but it's from without, from God. And Jesus calls us into a life of love and generosity when we walk into that space of trusting him. If you're a believer and you love the Lord today, then you can't help but love those around you. And that is expressed through a heart that gives, through love and through generosity. About 4 or 5 years ago now, many of you know that I was diagnosed with cancer and the prognosis wasn't great. It actually scared the life out of me. It wasn't a good prognosis to start with. It sort of sidelined me a bit, really, emotionally. Praise God, I'm doing good, and he's given me a couple of great verses that I hold on to every day. And God is the God of my health and my ill health. He is still the same. He is unchanging. But one of the things that ministered to me most in the midst of that those dark hours with... And how many of you have been on a cancer journey? Let me tell you how it starts. It generally starts with them talking about statistics. And if it's not great, then they talk about survival rates and percentages. And they generally deal in worst-case scenarios because they don't want to, soft-soap things. And so if you're not, a medical person, this stuff scares the life out of you. And then the tests start. And every test you go to, they start, they want to make sure and just measure the extent of things and check things out as you go. So every test you go to, you're sort of holding your breath. Lord, let it be a good result. And in the midst of that, you've still got life where you're functioning and you're still trying to do things, but you just have this, like the doctor described it, as this massive sword hanging over you, because there's the uncertainty of that, and all you can do is hold on to God. And in the midst of that, I remember there were just amazing group of people here at this church that loved me and cared for me. And not just in word, but in deed. One couple, and I don't know who they were, but they paid for the Shalom boys to come and pick up the leaves at our house. Sounds like a silly thing, but if you live in the hills, it's a big thing. And, they worked. They got paid for so many hours, but the guy said, no, we want to serve you some more. They went beyond and above. I couldn't do it. I wasn't in a place to do it. And then the bills started coming in for the treatment, and they weren't insignificant. Like, it was seriously expensive. And someone just gave us a gift, unsolicited. Oh, man, that blessed us. Like, you don't know what that was like. And it was God using his church. There was others that came around with meals and others that just came around and sat and had a yarn, no big agendas, just had a chat. And then there was a church that was praying. And all that came from a generous heart. Not this altruistic, let's be good people, but God loves me, I need to love others. A generous heart. God calls us to live this life of love and service. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it all started with Abraham. Well, actually, it started before then, but God always wanted a people of his own that would be an example to the nations of his love and desire to relate to them. So he gave this guy called Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation, he gave them a series of promises. If he would follow God and obey God, these were the promises. It's called a covenant. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Did you get that? If you're one of my people, you will be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And then finally, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. If you follow me, if you love me, if you will do this thing, then you will be the demonstration of who I am to a nation that needs to know about it. A group of clever people who thought they had it all nailed down and thought they knew all about God actually asked Jesus a question one day to try and trick him up, because they just thought, you know, religion was about rules and about, you know, about just doing the thing, about being the person. And it says in verse 34 of Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert of the law, isn't it interesting, an expert of the law, he's trying hard here, tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Love God, put him first. And then he follows it up with a second hit. "This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these things." You know, he thought he had it all nailed down, but Jesus reorientates him and says, no, it's about loving God and it's about loving others. See, a life that gives is the very basis of Jesus' life when he came to earth. In Luke chapter 19, it says that Jesus did not come to be served, but to seek and save that which was lost. He could have come as the King of all eternity, but he came as a servant and died for each one of us. Jesus speaking to his own disciples as he's about to leave, he gives them some instructions. In John 13:34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." And some people have postulated that he was just talking to the disciples there, but I actually think he was talking about humanity in general. That as his people, we're to love everyone. And you know, we're to be an expression of that love. And how does that look? Well, If Jesus and God are the author of love, then listen to what it should look like. But God demonstrated, God showed us his love, Romans 5:8, in this way, that while we were still sinners, while we were still shaking our fist and stomping our feet and rebelling and living rebellious lives against God, he sent his only son to die on the cross for us. That's what love looks like. God demonstrated it. And a little bit later on, Jesus says, John 15, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Generosity is really an expression of the love and the heart that we have and that we bring to this world. You know, if we're going to be that light on a hill, and I just have this vision of this church being mobilized to do amazing things in our community through the love that God has placed in our heart, not just through smart programs, but through relationships and people serving and jumping in and using what they have to love others. For some of you, it'll be serving. For some, it'll be financing. For some, it will be the cheer squad. It'll be the admin behind the scenes. But we're not about programs here. We're about people, because we love God and we love people. And we need a church that also loves people. And that starts with us pushing COVID thinking behind us and saying, no, we're going to engage, not retreat. We're going to be a people that loves God. So if if that's the foundation, a God that is gracious and a command to love others, what are some of the impediments to living a life of generosity? Well, I reckon the first one is fear. I think sometimes we hold back because we worry that if we give our resources away, whether it be our energy, our time, or our money, then we worry that we might not have enough for ourselves. But that's not the life of faith, is it? That's a life of fear. I love what Malachi says, and God, God said it in Malachi chapter 3. And this is particularly true when it comes to our finances, you know, that fear drives our finances. And I just want to put it out there that, and we're not doing this series for this reason, but our giving has dropped as a church. And I just want to say that. That God gives us this amazing opportunity and blessing to be a part of his church. He blesses us immensely. And the blessing that he gives us isn't for us, it's for his world. It's actually not ours. It's a responsibility that we steward and we share and we pass on to others. And Malachi chapter 3 says this. It's one of the few times where God calls his people to test him, and it's around finances. Matthew chapter 3 verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in the house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no more room enough to store it. Test me in this, a life of fear rather than a life of faith. That's an impediment to the life that God calls us to live. I love what James says, James 1. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Let perseverance finish its work, in that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. This is talking about, you know, our growth as believers. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So in other words, if you get yourself in a place where you're feeling insecure or uncertain, ask God, and he'll give it to you generously. Verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and are tossed by the wind. Step out in faith. Don't let fear be the operating place where you start from. The second impediment, I believe, to a life of generosity is indifference over engagement. We get to this place where we just feel like we become indifferent of people around us and to the needs and the opportunities. We only see our own stuff. We don't see God's world through his lens, a lens of love and opportunity. And, Jesus' words, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. And by this, Jesus says, by this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Indifference over engagement. And even worse than that is the last one, which is entitlement. Entitlement over compassion. And that's when our heart becomes hard and we see needs around us, but we have this attitude of like, well, they deserve where they are. We have this proud, arrogant space that, well, I've made it, they should look after themselves. But you know what? We're all broken people. And I look at my life and I see just God's grace that he showers on me moment by moment. I don't deserve that. It's a gift. It's a gift from the Father above. And it's also a responsibility that God gives me to share with others. We become proud. We become disengaged. We have a heart that's judgmental. A heart that doesn't care. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for another. So let me just finish with just one little story from the Old Testament. It's a story about a lady, actually, ladies. Her name was Rebecca. And we can call this the Rebecca principle, if you like, Genesis chapter 24. So remember I read the passage before about Abraham. So Abraham was called out. He was God's chosen person. He was the author and the father of the Jewish nation. And he had a son called Isaac. And when it was time, and like Abraham lived everywhere. He was a sojourner. He just traveled. He was a bit of a nomad. When it came time for his son to get married, he didn't want them to marry into one of the pagan nations, but rather he wanted his son to marry someone of his own people, part of the Jewish family, where he came from. So he commissions his servant and he makes him take an oath and he tells him to go and find a wife for his son. Different times. Genesis chapter 24 and verses 12 to 14. So the servant makes his way, and as he's going, he's like, well, this is a massive task. I've got to find a bride for my boss's wife. How would you be? And so he prays, and he prays this prayer. Verse 12. Then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Verse 13. I'm standing behind this spring and the daughters of the township are coming out to draw water. Verse 14. May it be that when I say to one of the young women, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink. And I'll also water your camels too. Let her be the one who you have chosen to be for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to your master. Let her be the one who doesn't just do what I ask, but goes beyond and does more, goes the extra mile. So there's three things I wanted to share with you about this, which we can call the Rebecca principle. Rebecca, first of all, teaches us that we are becoming what we are right now. See, many of us have this idea that I will be generous one day financially. I will be generous with my time. I will live for God in the future. But Rebecca says, no, we are what we are right now. And we're becoming what we will become right now. It starts now. It starts with the opportunities around us. It doesn't start with us turning our eyes. Jesus replied and he said to this smart young lawyer who's trying to trick him, he says, love the Lord with all your heart. And that is the basis for this place of love, of serving others, of becoming the person that God wants us to be. It's loving the Lord with all your heart. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But it's hard to love our neighbor if we don't properly love God. And loving God is expressed in the way that Emma described it. It's submitting ourselves in brokenness and saying, I'm nothing without you, Lord. Come into my life. I'm just making a mess of it, but just come onto the throne of my life and be the center, be the one who lives and leads me. Put God back on the throne. So do you know what we're going to do right now? I'm just going to give an opportunity, because the best response to that really for us as his church is to repent of this indifference, this thing, I'll do it one day. So why don't we just spend a minute privately and just, Lord, we just repent today of this cold attitude of hard hearts, of putting off later what you're calling us to do now. Maybe you want to tell God that yourself. Second thing that Rebecca teaches us is the second mile isn't really any harder than the first. Think about that. The second mile isn't really any harder than the first. See, we sometimes when it comes to giving, we want to just give sort of economically. But Rebecca says, oh, sure, I'll do that. And you know, when I've done that, I'm actually going to do the camels as well. How long do you reckon it would take to water a group of camels? I reckon it'd be a bit inconvenient. I've never done it, but she's up for it because she has a heart that is good. John 1 John 4 verses 8 to 9 says this: whoever does not love me does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Did you get that? Love comes through the Father to us, through his Son, as we engage. I think for some of us today, we have this idea that we're like a reservoir, that we just continue to give out. But you know what? We're not called to be a reservoir. We're called to be a conduit. And a conduit is something that runs from the reservoir. And who's the reservoir? It's God. And you know the thing about a conduit? A conduit isn't impacted by its environment. It relies on the source. It flows from the source. And if God is the source and we're simply the conduit, how good would that be? The environment around it isn't going to impact us as conduits, because the source is God. A reservoir, though, like when there's bushfires, it gets all the ash in there and the leaves and whatever. But we're not reservoirs. We're conduits. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So today I wonder, you know, we're just going to pray again now because we've repented. But we're wanting to say today, and this is one of our key values as a church, that we're going to rely on you, Lord Jesus, this year as we walk into this space of being a church that is more generous, more loving, giving more financially, sowing into our community with the things. Because there's a whole world out there that doesn't know Jesus, and we've got the very best news of all, that God is love. Why don't we now just pray our prayer of reliance alongside of that prayer of repentance? Lord Jesus, today we just say that we rely on you. We invite you in to be the center of this church as we, your people, live and move in your love and your power. Holy Spirit, come and fill and anoint. Bring that growth. Bring that paradigm shift. Open opportunities for service and giving. Free us financially. Lord, all of these things we call upon you because we rely upon you in our lives for this year. Amen. The third thing that Rebecca teaches us is not to settle for what's just expected, but rather do the unexpected. You know, we do the cost-benefit analysis when an opportunity comes along and you go like, well, I'll do this much, but I'm saving some because I don't have the energy or the resources. But Rebecca just jumps right in. She says, sure, I'll get you some water. I'll also do your camels. A bit of a surprise. Ends up with a husband. Cool. Don't settle for what's just expected. I love what 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 and 7 says. It says that God loves a cheerful giver. Go beyond the expected and do it cheerfully. Do it with God's love, out of his resources, out of his provision for us. The third prayer I want to pray with you today is a prayer of resolution. We repent, we rely, and then we resolve to be that people for God. We make a commitment to that. Because really, all of this is just words. If this doesn't bring transformation to our lives, then really, what is the point of it all? Because we don't want to just get information. Christians are educated beyond the level of their obedience. And we want to be people that are changed and transformed. Because God has given us a big call and a big vision, and we need a people that have a heart to serve, a heart to show God's love, a heart to go beyond what is convenient, what we can afford, what fits our schedules. We need a people that generously give themselves to our church community, and that is expressed through the way that you engage and participate in the community life. Not just coming when you feel like it or when it suits, but coming for others to be a point of blessing. Coming to be a part of a community that is wanting to make a difference in this area, being a lighthouse. So So why don't we just pray now? Why don't we just ask God for the strength to be that person that he wants us to be, to resolve? So Father, thank you today that you give us your love to navigate life through this world, not just to survive it, but to thrive in it and to show your love and grace to your world. Lord, today, as we've heard about this, we know that our hearts have become hard at times and indifferent to the needs around us. But today, Lord, we have a people that are resolving to set their hearts to you, to be your people, to live for you with their energy, with their relationships, with their finances. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless all of those today that have prayed that prayer with a sincere heart and a desire to serve you. Lord, that you would be the center of this church, and Lord, that we would become that community that is just a point of blessing to all around. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.